If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, as we finish up our series, Home Improvement, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for all the families, Lord, that are represented in this church today. And I just pray for a brand new heart, Lord, for children, for their parents, especially today. Lord, to respect them and honor them and obey Him, understanding, Lord, that you have placed parents over them for that purpose, to teach them how to have a relationship with you. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last August the 21st, an 8-year-old boy named Detlef Sharp from Frankfurt, Germany, stole his mother's Volkswagen Golf while she was sleeping, took it out for a joyride on the Autobahn, and speed cameras clocked him going 85 miles per hour. Then 2 days later, on August the 23rd, he stole his mother's car again while she was sleeping, got it out on the Autobahn and floored it up to 120 miles per hour before he finally wiped out and crashed it into a construction trailer. And he got out just in time before the car was burned and totaled. Little twerp had more brass than a Chinese gong factory. How in the world did his feet even reach the pedals? And young people sitting in this church right now, listen to this sermon, let me ask you. Do you see how disobeying your parents and bucking their authority can cause you to crash and burn and break your parents' heart? The text we have in front of us this morning tells us how to prevent that. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called Home Improvement, looking at all kinds of things that we can do to improve and strengthen and protect and defend the homes and families that God has given us. Last time we saw that in order to improve our homes and families, we need to improve the way that parents treat their children. And today we finish this series by seeing that in order to improve our homes and families, children also need to improve the way they treat their parents. And to see that, we turn today to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul tells parents what they need to do to make their relationship with their kids the blessing that it's supposed to be. And in our text today, Paul tells kids what they need to do to make the relationship with their parents the blessing that it's supposed to be. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today we need to relate to our parents in exactly the same way, by respecting them. Our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, tells us three things that we need to do to respect our parents like God intends us to. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do in order to respect our parents, we need to understand that it is the right thing to do. Verse 1 here says, "For this is right," meaning this is not something that God had to write in the sky, because this is all a part of the moral law that God has already written in people's hearts. So it is blatantly obvious to absolutely everybody in all cultures, all times, all places, all over the world, everybody knows children should respect their parents. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. "Does not the very nature of things teach you that a man should not have long hair, that dark meat is the best part of a turkey, that all peanut butter should be chunky?" And Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, "Children should respect their father and mother." And Paul tells us here why. Verse 2 reminds us that this is so important, God included it in the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, "The Lord your God has commanded you." So this is not just something that God wrote in our hearts, it's also something that God wrote in His Word to remind us over and over again, children, respect your parents. So this isn't just a conservative talking point. It's not just something from Mr. Rogers. This is not just something that parents say is right. This is something that God says is right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, "Children, respect your parents." And God pronounces all kinds of judgments and punishments on children who don't do this. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 17 says, any child who mocks his parents will be eaten by vultures and have his eyes pecked out by crows. Gee, there's a devotional you can use with your kids right before they go to sleep at night. Pleasant dreams. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 9 says, any child who cusses or abuses his parents in any way, shape, or form should receive the death penalty. And why? Because the family is the foundation of all orderly society that God created. So any attack against the family is an attack against the social order that God created and established and needs to be eliminated, like disobedience in children. And God says this is so critical. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, disobedient children is even a sign that we're living in the last days. Last August the 31st, 24-year-old Varik Choice from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, shot and killed his father after they got in an argument who was going to do the dishes after breakfast. Last days, folks, I think we're already there. Children need to respect their parents for the sake of their own survival. Your prefrontal cortex is that logic part of your brain that makes plans and thinks about the consequences of everything that you do. The problem is the prefrontal cortex is not totally formed and developed in us until our middle 20s. Which means kids are operating from their amygdala. That's all about impulses and taking no thought for everything they do. That's why toddlers eat dirt and play in the toilet. That's why last month, a little 3-year-old Chinese boy, when he saw a crack in a manhole cover, did this. Of course, he had to step on it, and down he went. Not thinking. Last month, two 17-year-old boys from West Virginia, for some reason, wanted to get gunpowder out of a rifle cartridge. And when they couldn't get it off with the pliers to get the cartridge apart, they tried to use an electric drill and spent 3 days in the hospital recovering from the explosion. You say, well, Kevin, what were they thinking? That's just the problem. They weren't thinking at all because at age 17, their brains are still full of mush. Children, you need to respect your parents and the perspective that they have and the wisdom that they have. Children need to respect their parents because, children, you have no idea what all your parents go through for you. Researchers at UCLA said if your mother got paid for every different job that she does for you, housekeeper, chef, tutor, chauffeur, and caregiver, she'd be making over $400,000 a year. And yet, what does she get from you except a bunch of grief? Do you realize how unmanly your dad felt when you were a baby, carrying you around like a papoose and knowing that he couldn't pop a wheelie in a minivan? Girls, do you honestly think your dad enjoys playing Barbies with you and letting you put makeup on him and put bows in his hair? That guy's going to be scarred for life. Where's the end of the world when you need it? Do you honestly think your mom likes watching 6-year-olds play soccer games where they don't even keep score? And your mom has read that book, Good Night Moon, so many times she can recite it in her sleep backwards in Norwegian. And how in the world can you keep watching the same video over and over and over again? If your parents have to see Frozen one more time, they're going to get frostbite. Your parents watched that movie Little Mermaid so many times they were ready to grow gills. And how can kids from the same parents be so totally different? One kid won't eat anything unless it's got ketchup on it. The other kid won't eat anything unless it does have ketchup on it. The third kid won't eat anything but ketchup. How in the world does that happen? And teenagers, how in the world can you take a shower for 30 minutes? It takes less time to wash an Airbus 777 at O'Hare Airport. And where is all this laundry coming from? Are you stealing clothes from neighbor kids? I got young people coming to me all the time and say, Kevin, my parents are always tired. Yeah, they got that way taking care of you. Kevin, my parents are boring. Yeah, they got that way taking care of you. Kevin, my parents never have any money. Yeah, they got that way taking care of you. Young people, do you have any idea what all your parents have done for you? Do you have any idea what your mom went through just being pregnant with you? When your mom got pregnant with you, she was tickled to death until her blue jeans didn't fit for the first time. And she started puking in a porcelain toilet from morning sickness. And got really tired because her body had to pump 50% more blood and oxygen and felt as bloated as the Garfield balloon in the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And why? Because of all the changes that were going on inside of her body. When your mom got pregnant with you, two hormones, lactin and relaxin, started to spread out everything inside of her in order to accommodate you. So her rib cage expanded. So her button-down shirts didn't fit anymore. And her hips and pelvic bones got bigger permanently. The lateral muscles in her abs separated and they will never go back to where they were before. You've heard of beer gut from guys drinking beer? A lot of women get a mommy gut from having a baby. So when your mom got pregnant with you, her chances of ever having six-pack abs went right out the window. And your mom never has to worry about getting tattoos. She's already got them. They're called stretch marks on her sides and on her stomach. And the problem is the lactin and the relaxin goes to every part of her body, even the unnecessary parts. So when your mom got pregnant with you, her feet grew 1.5 sizes bigger. And the teeth in her mouth even shifted. Because that old saying, gain a baby, lose a tooth, it's true. Your mom gained anywhere from 50 to 60 pounds, and most women never lose that weight that they gained during pregnancy. And because you were constantly pressing on her bladder and squeezing it like a vice grips, your mom couldn't go anywhere or do anything without having to go to the bathroom. And because as you grew, you constantly pressed on her stomach and her esophagus, she got heartburn every time she ate. All that, not to mention the other effects the pregnancy had on her, like numbness of the hands and feet. Hearing impairment, vision impairment, gluten intolerance, lactose intolerance, diabetes, acne, rashes, dry skin, fatigue, dizziness, constipation, nasal congestion. I could go on and on. Young people, you even caused your mom to have brain damage. Because when she was carrying with you, she lost gray matter in that part of the brain called social cognition that controls the way we empathize with other people. So she could think about and care about you more than anybody else. Your mom went through hell for you from head to toe. And then after 9 months, when she felt like a foundered elephant seal, stranded on the rocks at low tide, she had to push out 8 pounds of you. And if she didn't have postpartum depression, it took her almost 8 weeks to recover from the childbirth and almost 2 years to recover from the pregnancy. Sometimes for other women, even longer, because having a baby on average takes 2 years off a woman's life. So young people, you better get on your hands and knees right now and thank your mother up and down and give her all the respect in the world for all she went through to get you here so you can even see the light of day. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, children, respect your father and especially your mother. The first thing we need to do to respect our parents, we need to understand it's the right thing to do. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to respect our parents. We not only need to understand that it's the right thing, we also need to obey them. Paul says, verse 1, obedience is all a part of respecting them. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, obey your parents in everything. And I know there's somebody here in this sermon right now thinking, but Kevin, what if your parents aren't Christians and they tell you to do something that's wrong? Like not go to church or not go to the mission field when the Lord is really calling you to do it. What if they tell you to sell crack or knock off a gas station? Well, that's why verse 1 has this phrase here, in the Lord. You obey your parents in the Lord, which means you obey your parents as long as what they are telling you to do squares with what God would tell you to do. Otherwise, Acts 5:29 kicks in. We must obey God rather than men, and that includes your parents. And why should children obey their parents? Because the Bible says God is like a parent to us, and we are like His children. So your parents represent God to you. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. So your relationship with your parents is like your relationship with God. Your relationship with your parents teaches you how to have a relationship with God. Obeying your parents is like obeying God. And how do we obey our parents? By loving them. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. God says, give me your heart. And then when you love me, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Young people, you give your parents your heart, you'll keep their commandments too. So let me ask you this morning, do you love your parents? Or do you just love your friends and BTS and Fortnite and Star Wars droids? Obeying your parents teaches you the fear of the Lord and builds up your character. Growing up with my parents, we had happy meals. If we got a meal, we were happy. Our daycare met in the bean field with a corn knife in the summertime. Our play dates took place in the barn and in the corn crib and in the chicken house. And we didn't play fantasy football because we never had any fantasy spare time. Obedience leads to maturity. Young people, you want your parents to think that you're mature and grown up. Your parents don't measure maturity by when you get your driver's license or when you get your braces off or how many candles are on your birthday cake. Your parents measure your maturity by one simple thing and one thing only. Do you actually do what your parents tell you to do? Obedience. And see, the more you obey your parents, the more your parents are going to trust you. Young people, do you see how those two things go together? 15-year-old J.C. Willett, Chowchilla, California, had parents who told her over and over and over again, you do not sneak out of the house to meet boys. But last November the 9th, she did it anyway and crawled into a pickup truck driven by a 24-year-old Marco Rivera, who was drunk. 4 minutes later, he crashed that truck into a parked car at 75 miles an hour, and J.C. Willett was killed on the spot. Young people, your parents' rules are God's umbrella of protection over you. You disobey your parents, you step out from underneath that protection, the devil's going to be all over you. And maybe, just maybe, your parents freak out about the things you do because they are scared to death that you're going to die, and they're going to lose you. Just like those parents lost her. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. Children, keep my words and you will live. That is the power and the blessing of obedience. So young people, are you obeying your parents? Without the drama and the eye rolls and the head flips and the sighs. Some of you have that down to an art form. Are you obeying your parents without the back sass? Because no means no. It doesn't mean maybe or later or go ask your mother. Well, everybody else is doing it. Folks, everybody else is doing it is not a good reason for doing absolutely anything. Conformity is doing what everybody else is doing regardless of what's right. Obedience is doing what's right regardless of what everybody else is doing. Young people, which one describes you? Obey your parents because you are wearing them out. Your parents hear, that's not fair, 493 times a day. And they listen to more lies than the OJ jury. And they break up more fights than an NHL hockey official. Obey your parents. Do your homework without your parents having to sit on you to get it done. Because doing your homework in class while the teacher is collecting it is not an extreme sport that's going to get you a gold medal. Clean your room. Last month, 45-year-old Charles Mizak, a father from Cleveland, Ohio, went down in the basement where his 17-year-old son's bedroom was. And he saw that it was so putrid, so filthy, dirty, he called 911 over a bedroom. And when the police got there, they had to call a special hazmat unit to come in and clean the thing out over a bedroom. Young people, let me ask you, what's your bedroom look like right now? Is it a toxic waste dump? And if it is, why? Obey your parents. Dear Abby, I want to get my belly button pierced this year for my 15th birthday. But my parents said no. It's just getting my belly button pierced. They already let me dye my hair and get my cartilage pierced, so why not my belly button? It's not going to affect them. It's my body, so why won't they let me do reasonable things to it? Like get my belly button pierced. I'll tell you why. Because you already got one hole in your belly button. What do you need another one for? And if you get your belly button pierced, that means you want a guy to look at that part of your body. And if a guy looks at that part of your body, he's going to be thinking about other parts of your body down there. And why do you want a guy to focus on your belly button instead of your brains and your character and your personality and, most importantly, your faith in Jesus Christ? What are supposed to be the most attractive things about you anyway? Obey your parents. Obey your parents when it comes to dating and sex. Because you don't know more about anything than your parents do. Especially when it comes to dating and sex. Young people, hear ye, hear ye. You do not have to date. I don't care what it says on social media. Over half of all Americans graduate from high school without ever have gone on one single date. And that's a good thing, because unless you are ready to get married, dating is nothing but an absolute waste of time. You could be getting better grades. You could be taking advanced classes. You could be playing a sport. You could be playing a musical instrument. You could be sharing the gospel with people. But instead, you're spending 24/7 texting 200 words a minute to a 14-year-old guy who doesn't even have enough sense to pull up his pants. Listen. Nobody is going out with anybody. You're 12. Where are these 12-year-olds supposedly going out to? They going clubbing? They going on a pub crawl? They taking cruises to Saint-Tropez? No. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 7, do not awaken love before it's time. Young people, no co-ed sleepovers. And if your friends' parents allow them, then they're stupid and they're contributing to the delinquency of a minor. Because there's already a place where a man and a woman can sleep together in the same room. It's called marriage. Dear Abby, I'm a 15-year-old girl and I am madly in love with my boyfriend. The only problem is I can't tell anybody but my closest friends about him. I met him over the internet. And he is an amazing guy, and I quickly fell in love with him. He lives in New York, and I'm planning on meeting him in person for the first time just as soon as I can. He doesn't treat me like dirt, like all my other boyfriends did, and he has truly saved me. But when I told my mom, she doesn't see it that way and won't let me go. But I'm leaving this weekend, Abby, without her permission. Tell me why I shouldn't do this. I'll tell her why. Because she has no idea who that guy is. And how in the world do you think buku teenage girls end up dead every year? That girl doesn't need to get a boyfriend. She needs to get a life. So young people, if you are going to go the dating route and going on dates with other guys and girls, your mom are going to lay down some rules, your mom and dad, for those dates to follow. Like her parents will. Brooke, could you stand up? Everybody, this is Brooke Leeser. And one of these days, not too long, some guy is going to come along who wants to take her out for a date. Now, Carrie's philosophy is, if you kill the first one, word will get out. But that's not right. So he and Pam are going to come up with some rules that this young man is going to have to follow if he's going to have the honor and the privilege of taking their precious daughter on a date. Because you heard of the organization MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving? Well, Carrie belongs to Dad. Dad's against daughters dating. If a young man is going to take their daughter on a date, he's going to drive to their house and pick her up there. Because their daughter is not going to go on some rendezvous with some unknown guy at an undisclosed location like an online predator. And when that guy pulls up in their driveway, he's not going to sit in the car and honk the horn, because their daughter don't run to no honking horn unless he's delivering pizza. That young man is going to get his behind out of that car and he's going to go to the front door. Now, if he's wearing a backwards baseball cap on his head, if he has a ring on his nose, if he's showing his underwear, he can turn right around, get back in the car and leave, because that date ain't happening. If he does look presentable, he will come inside and sit down on the couch. because Carrie and Pam are going to go over some things with him, because their daughter is not going to go only God knows where with only God knows who to do only God knows what. First of all, he's going to have to produce a copy of his driver's license, his medical record, his work history, and his next of kin, who will be notified in the event of his unfortunate demise. And then he will tell Carrie and Pam exactly where he is taking their daughter. He will tell them exactly what he's going to do with her. And then Carrie and Pam will tell him exactly what time she is to be back home. And if he values his life, he'll be at least an hour early. Then they will show him their gun collection and remind him that guns don't kill people. Parents of pretty daughters kill people. Then they will fit him with an ankle monitor. They'll put a GPS tracker on the car. She will get in his car, but they will not be allowed to leave until the police escort arrives. And right before they pull out of the driveway, Carrie will say to this young man, "You don't bring my daughter back in exactly the same shape you found her. You better start running, keeping your head low and in a serpentine fashion is strongly advised, because I have a shovel, 200 acres, and I'm not afraid to go back to prison. Now have a nice time." And do you know why those parents are going to be so strict? Because their two daughters are absolutely the most precious things to them in the whole wide world next to Jesus Christ. And their job, their heart, is to do everything they possibly can to protect them and to keep them safe. Young people, it's your job to respect that in parents and to obey it. And in the process, obey God too. The second thing we need to do in order to respect our parents, we need to obey them. If we go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to respect our parents. We not only need to know that it's right, we not only need to obey them, but third, we need to honor them. Verse 2, Paul quotes that commandment, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And in the Greek, that literally means this is the first commandment specifically for children that comes with a promise attached to it, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that God has given you. And that is an old Hebrew phrase that simply means if you obey your mother and father, God will bless you because you will have a stable family, a stable home, and you'll be a lot better off. And that word honor simply means to lift your parents up. So young people, let me ask you, are you honoring your parents? Last June, a 17-year-old girl named Alyssa Hatcher stole her mom and dad's ATM card, withdrew $7,000 from her parents' account, and then hired a hitman to kill her parents. Because they had grounded her for something stupid she did, took away her car, and wouldn't let her go to prom. She's going to have her parents killed for grounding her. And now she's looking at two counts of attempted murder for hire. Not exactly honoring your parents. And needless to say, it is not going very well for her at all. Are you honoring your parents in the little things? Young people, when your family gets ready to get in the car to go somewhere, mom gets shotgun. Always. Always. Because in the royal coach, the queen always sits next to the king in the front seat. She doesn't sit next to the princess. The king doesn't sit next to the prince. The queen sits next to the king in the front seat. And girls, you're not the queen. You're just a princess. Now, one day when you marry a king, you will become a queen and you'll get your own royal coach. But until then, mom sits in the front of the car because she's earned that spot. You give honor where honor is due and long live the queen. What about your appearance? Because how you look does reflect on your father and your mother. You walk around looking like you're begging for quarters, looking like something that the cat dragged in. Your mom and dad are going to think they're trash. I talked to a girl a while back who had green hair. Her hair was totally green. And she said, "I'm just trying to be who I really am." Seriously? So like your father was the Grinch who stole Christmas or something? Young people, you want your parents to think you're mature? You want them to think they're grown up? Oh yeah, green hair, that'll do it for sure. Are you respecting your parents by helping them? See the cartoon? Dad falls out the ladder. You didn't notice the ladder falling and the son says, you should have texted me. Young people, you got your head buried in the phone. You don't even see what's going on in your parents' lives. Do you understand how old your parents are and what age they're at? Young people have FOMO, fear of missing out. Your parents have JOMO, joy of missing out. They're tickled pink to miss out on all kinds of things because they're pooped from working and taking care of you. And notice this word honor here doesn't have a time limit on it. So even though you're no longer obligated to obey your parents, once you become independent adults, we're all still obligated to honor our parents for as long as they live. Which means you don't neglect them. You call them. You send them a card. You visit them if you can. Because more than anything else, your parents want to know that they still matter to you. And even if you do have to put your parents in a nursing home, and some people do have to put their parents in a nursing home, you don't forget them. One of the saddest things I ever heard in 38 years of ministry, I was visiting a woman in a nursing home in Rolfe, Iowa, and I asked her, doesn't anybody from your family ever come and see you? And she says, yeah, my son comes every month. But she said, all the while he is here, he's got his hand on the doorknob to my room because he can't wait to get out of here. Children, honor your father and mother while you still have them. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now thinking, okay, Kevin, I'd honor my parents if they deserved honor, if they were honorable. No, that's not what the Bible says here. You honor them anyway. Sometimes you can only honor them just because their position as your mother or father. Because no parents are perfect. My dad wasn't perfect. My dad's parents never went to any of his basketball games or band contests. My grandparents didn't even go to my dad's high school graduation. And because my dad's parents weren't really close to him, my dad wasn't really very close to me and my two brothers when we were growing up. My dad loved fishing and hunting. So if it didn't have gills or four legs and a tail, it really wasn't that important. And we realized that growing up. My dad would do all kinds of things with his friends. He wouldn't do anything with us. Now, my dad cared about us when we were growing up, but my dad wouldn't even know things like what grade of school we were in. And we realized that my father would lots rather spend time with his hunting and his fishing friends than he would spend with us. My dad would even take fishing vacations with his friends and then not take me or my two brothers or my mom anywhere at all. And I knew that my dad wasn't a Christian because one day he told me flat out my freshman year in high school, I don't believe any of that stuff. And as you get older, you know, you accept your parents for who they are and you love them anyway. But when I got saved, I decided I was going to change that relationship. So I started helping my dad with farming on top of what I was already doing for him, on top of the two other jobs that I was working on the side. And I got my dad to go to bluegrass festivals with me. I got my dad starting to watch Jimmy Swaggart on TV. Got to the point he'd turn on Jimmy Swaggart even when I wasn't there, even when I wasn't around. And I spent so much time with my dad, we got to the point we could actually say, I love you to each other and really mean it. And then 17 months before my dad died in 1998, I was able to lead him to Christ. And the blessing of knowing that my dad is with Jesus today, it really did go well with me. How many of y'all realize one of the best things you can do to honor your difficult parents is to minister to them? And how many adult children sitting in this room right now, listening to this message, are living in regret and will so until the day you die because you didn't even try? Honor your parents. And I know there's somebody here in this sermon right now thinking, Kevin, but what if your parents abused you? Emotionally and physically and sexually. You're telling me that I'm still supposed to honor them? My grandfather, my stepdad who got me drunk and showed me porn and molested me. My stepmom who beat the daylights out of me and then let her boyfriend do things to me that give me nightmares for the rest of my life. Honor them? Yes. But sometimes the only way you can honor them or lift them up is by praying for them, believing they still have a soul that's worth saving. Sometimes the only way that you can honor an abusive parent is by forgiving them, regardless of the kind of hell that they put you through. From 1974 to 1991, at least 10 people were murdered in Wichita, Kansas by a serial killer who called himself BTK for the way that he would bind and torture and kill his victims by tying them up and then slowly strangling them to death. Even two little children that he hung right next to their parents in their house. You talk about a monster. And those crimes went unsolved for years and years until February 25th, 2005, when an electrician named Dennis Rader from Wichita was arrested for those crimes and confessed to him, admitting that he'd been acting out all kinds of sick, twisted fantasies that he had had ever since he was a kid. And Dennis Rader was sentenced to 10 consecutive life terms, El Dorado Correctional Center, El Dorado, Kansas. But what made it even worse is that Dennis Rader was a Jekyll and Hyde with a wife and two kids who had absolutely no clue the horrible things he was doing and who absolutely adored him, especially his daughter Carrie. Because he'd watch John Wayne movies with them and build tree houses with his two kids. He'd dance together with his wife and his children. He took them on fantastic vacations and camping trips and fishing trips. He was the leader of the Boy Scout troop. The guy was even the church council president at Christ Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas, where he took his family every single Sunday. And even though he got dark and moody sometimes and it caused Carrie to slip into some depression when she started college, it was absolutely impossible to reconcile this father she knew and loved with a serial killer. So in 2003, when she married her fiancé, a man named Darian Rossum, it was Dennis Rader who walked her down the aisle. And then Carrie and her husband moved to Detroit, Michigan. So on February the 25th, 2005, when an FBI agent knocked on Carrie's door in Detroit and told her that her father had been arrested as the BTK killer, she was so gobsmacked she almost passed out and went into shock. Because just like that, instantly, her entire life, her entire childhood, all of her happy memories were proven to be nothing but a lie. Because this father that she knew and loved turned out to be nothing but a psychotic demon who killed people just to get his jollies. And you think your parents were abusive? Dennis Rader even killed a young woman while Carrie's mom was 3 months pregnant with her. He even gave Carrie jewelry that he would take off the bodies of his dead victims. And the disgust and the anger and the shame and the grief over all the people and all the families that were destroyed by this man that she was supposed to love and honor. How do you wrap your brain around that? Her mother was granted an emergency divorce. Her brother went into therapy. But Carrie Rossum herself struggled for years and years with depression and anger and fits of crying and PTSD. She had been raised by a monster and she was this close to killing herself. Until finally one day her pastor told her, "You just have to forgive your father. And not for his sake, but for your sake and for the sake of your relationship with Christ." So she prayed about it and tried to work through it and struggled with it and struggled with it until one night in 2012, while she was driving back home to her husband and her kids, this is what she said happened to her. "As I was driving, forgiveness for my father unexpectedly washed over me, and I was crying so hard I had to pull over. White, hot, cleansing light overwhelmed my soul, setting me free. And it wasn't from me, it was from God. There's no words to describe the damage and hurt that my dad caused a lot of people, and most of all to his victims and his families. And yet I knew as a Christian I was supposed to still honor him as my father. So God finally showed me the only way I could honor him was by forgiving him. And because he is too self-centered to understand how much he really hurt people, I didn't forgive him for his sake, but for my sake and for the sake of my own life and my family. And after all these years of hell, I am finally free." Then she sat down for the first time since her father was arrested and wrote him a letter in prison. This is what she wrote in that letter. "I have come to terms with what happened with you and laid it to rest. And only because you are my father, I love you no matter what you've done. And I'm never going to understand, but I have forgiven you too." Last year, Carrie Rossum came out with a book called Serial Killer's Daughter that has helped thousands and thousands of abused people find healing in Jesus Christ. And even though she still struggles to this day with the horrible things her father did, she has a peace that comes from God that has helped her get on with her life. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. Maybe you didn't have parents who were serial killers, but they still did all kinds of bad things to you that absolutely tore you up and rocked your world. And some of you to this day are still hurting from it. But listen, just like Kerry Ross and Fire figured out, there is healing and forgiveness. And Jesus Christ can give you the power to do that. And how do you forgive? Just like this text says, you do it in the Lord. Not for that person's sake, because they may not care. You do it for your sake, and for the sake of your witness, and for the sake of your family. So that you can have that peace of God that passes all understanding too. So that you can continue to be the blessing in your family and for your family that God intended you to be. It's all about the family. Because family was the first institution that God created, even before the institution of government or the institution of the church. It's all about the family, because the family is the foundation of all civilization and all of society. And your family is the foundation for everything you do and everything you have and the home that you have as well. It's all about the family. And right now, at this moment, it's all about your family. Because let me ask you this morning, what shape is your family in right now? What shape is your marriage in? Your relationship between you and your husband and you and your wife? What shape is that relationship in between you and your kids? Between you and your parents? Between you and your brothers and your sisters? Every single one of these relationships have issues. We know what the problem is. The problem is sin. We also know what the solution is. The solution is Christ. So let's just ask that those problems be solved by that solution. You're here today. You've got family members around you. Would you just hold their hand, put your arms around them? Your kids may be downstairs. Maybe your kids are not here today. Your parents are somewhere else. However many there are right close to you, just put your arms around them. Hold their hand. We're going to pray. You have no idea. Listen to me. You have no idea how precious your family is. You have no idea how precious your family is to the Lord. And how critical it is to this church and to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we close this series today and we head into a Christmas season, we just admit there's all kinds of things in our own household, Lord, that need to be cleaned up. There's things, Lord, that we need to purify in our individual lives, things that need to change in individual families, Lord, that are represented by all the people in this room today. Lord, we just acknowledge today that these families are under attack on all sides, on the outside, Lord, from all kinds of silly policies, all kinds of political correctness, all kinds of wrong messages and demonic things that are attacking, especially children from the outside. But our families are also under attack from the inside by our own stupidity and our own sinful nature. And I just ask, Lord, for a healing. There are families represented here today where children have done things that have broken their parents' heart. They've never been repented of. They've never been resolved. The things that have parents done that have hurt their children. There's never been an apology. There's never been an acknowledgement. Brothers and sisters, Lord, here, there's dirt between them that needs to be gotten rid of. It needs to be placed at the altar, covered with your blood. I just pray, Lord, that you would just do that work of reconciliation right now in this church by these families, these people with their arms around each other. Just thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. Thank you, Lord, that you're giving every one of these families a brand new beginning, a brand new start right now. Through the blood that you shed on the cross. And I pray you just give us a brand new encouragement, Lord, to be the husbands and wives, the parents and children, the brothers and sisters that you have called us to be. Lord, for your glory, for the sake of this church, for the sake of your kingdom, that people would see Christ in our relationships and see the gospel in the way we treat each other. God, hold us together for your purposes. All this we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.